turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. And don't worry, I won't be preaching when I preached last time. Last time I spoke on the Transfiguration, that was last month. So I'm not going to be, I might allude to it, but I'm not actually going to be speaking about Transfiguration this evening. I'm just going to read from verse 14. Before we pray and go into this passage a bit deeper, praise God. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, from verse 14, it says this: "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic.'" Now, the Greek underlying that actually means moonstruck. Epilepsy, which is what some translations will have, wasn't actually known much amongst the Greeks, but actual Greek means moonstruck. You can check it out in a concordance or whatever. And so you've got this child who's absolutely crazy, you know, insane would be the sense of it. And it carries on and is greatly vexed, but oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water. "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Yeshua answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Yeshua rebuked the spirit, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Yeshua apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Yeshua said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily, verily, assuredly, I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall ask, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting.'" Well, praise God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as you come around the scriptures. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. That, Lord, I just pray that as we look into your word, I pray your word would wash over us, oh God. I pray your word would, Lord God, grab our attention, that worship is more than music. It's more than praising with our mouths. Worship is to do with being engaged with the things that concern you, Lord God, being engaged with our Creator all through the precious blood of Yeshua. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, would move upon us, Lord God, that, Lord, you would, Lord God, enlighten our eyes, that, Lord, each one of us to some degree will be challenged by your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that our hope and our faith will be in you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that glory go to you, Lord. The whole purpose of our being your body is ultimately to give glory to the God of Israel and to the Messiah of Israel, who is Yeshua. So, Lord, we come before you tonight, Lord. I just pray for you to guide and direct, Lord God, that, Lord, you are clear. That, Lord, in your word, it is clear, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So I pray, Lord, that your word will give us spiritual sustenance and understanding concerning your will. And Lord, I pray that all glory go to you in our lives, in our situations this evening. In your name, Messiah, in your name, Yeshua, I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So we have Matthew chapter 17, and we've got Peter, James, and John. If you read the beginning of it, and like I said, I looked at that about a month ago, but we have Yeshua going up a mountain. You have Peter, James, and John who've gone up the mountain with Yeshua, and they've seen the Lord in his glory. They've seen the Lord in his transfiguration. They've seen some of the divine essence shining through. They've heard the voice of God from heaven. They've seen the Shekinah cloud of glory. They've seen Moses. They've seen Elijah. You know, in a sense, the kingdom had come for them on top of that mountain. And while they're coming down from the mountaintop, while they're coming down from their experience, which they've had, they meet a demon-possessed boy, this father in absolute dire straits. He doesn't know what to do. And then he's got his son who's possessed with this demon. And the nine disciples that were left behind, who had been left at the foot of the hill, so to say, while Peter, James, and John and Yeshua were away, experiencing the transfiguration, could not cure this boy. They could not cast out this demonic entity that had entered this boy. And here's the reality for you and I, that when God does something special in our lives, when we've been worshiping the Lord, when we've had a time in his presence, whether it's in the prayer time, whether it's in a meeting together, I can guarantee there's always somebody waiting to take away your joy, and that's the devil. No, pure and simple. It's interesting reading this passage. We've got this young boy, and what does the father say concerning him? He says, first of all, he's a lunatic. He's sore vexed, anguished with the spirit, and oft times he falls into the fire and oft into the water. This child is trying to actually kill himself. And I think that's relevant for what we see happening today, that a lot of young people, a lot of teenagers are self-harming. As you know, one in 15 in the years from 2018 to 2019, one in 15 young people of the age of 17 self-harmed with the intent to commit suicide. That's the reality. And over this COVID-19 period, it's going to get worse. You know, some children, some teenagers, it's due to psychological stress. But I will put it to you tonight, that there's a spiritual reason underlining it as well. Yes, there's a physical reason. Yes, it can be, there's pressures of life, but there's also a real spiritual reality facing us in these times we're in. And most of our scientists, most of those in the secular media have no concept of spiritual realities, of spiritual forces of darkness that are attacking the youth of this nation and attacking most people in this nation right now. It's actually a spiritual warfare. Anyway, when we praise God, when we're in the presence of God, there's always somebody waiting when you come down off that mountain, and that person is the devil, one way or another. You know, what does Satan do? Well, John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. No, Satan is a robber. Satan is a murderer. He murdered humanity. When? At the fall, way back in the Garden of Eden, which you can read about in Genesis chapter 3. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a robber. He's a destroyer. That's the nature of our enemy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to steal, to kill, and destroy. And you know, he's going to do anything he can to take your eyes off of Yeshua. That's what he's going to do. He's going to do anything he can to take your eyes off of God first and everything else second. That's what he, you know, that's what he's in the business of doing, you know. But why did Yeshua come? He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That's what he came to do. So it isn't just life, abundant life. And you know, we might not feel it right now. You might not feel it right now, but the spiritual reality is, no matter how worn down you might feel, how depressed you might feel about this lockdown, nonetheless, you have life and you have it abundantly in Yeshua, the Messiah. He's your savior. He's your Lord. He's your King. That's the nature of the one we serve. He is the Messiah of Israel. And praise God, we're living in real exciting times. Believe you me, yes, it's hard. Yes, it's tough. But every day brings us one step closer to the second coming of our Messiah, the Messiah of the God of Israel. You know, I'm looking forward to that. So I'm sure, you know, though you might feel a bit downcast with what's going on, yet praise God, our redemption is drawing near. But anyway, while the Lord's away, getting back to chapter 17, while the Lord's been in that mountaintop, what's been happening? Satan has gone into the situation with the disciples that have been left, that were left behind. If we remember, the same thing happened with Moses. If we remember, Moses went up a mountain. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights. What happened while Moses was away, while Moses was out of sight? Well, I'm sure we know the history that happened. That Aaron, the children of Israel, the Jewish people started grumbling. Where's Moses gone? We don't know where he's gone. What does Aaron do? Well, he gets them to break off their gold earrings, and he basically forms a golden calf, and he says, here's your gods that delivered you. And so you've got all the people worshipping these idols, committing idolatry, while Moses, the man of God, is away. You know, that's what Satan does. When, you know, he tries to spoil what God wants to do. And you know, here's the thing, that Matthew chapter 10, in verse 1, it tells us this very briefly. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, tells us something really important about these disciples. Now remember, the disciples had the Messiah in their midst. These disciples were moving in signs and wonders. And it tells us this in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel. It says this, and when he, that is Yeshua, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave unto them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now notice that word power In some copies of the Bible, it's authority. The Greek is exousia. That's the Greek. The Greek is exousia. It means that Lord had delegated authority to these disciples, and they should have been able to have cast out this demon. The reason being is Yeshua was the Messiah. The kingdom of God was near, at hand. The kingdom of God was being manifest because the Messiah was there, and the disciples were the emissaries of the Lord. They represented the messianic age in a sense. Now, we know that the messianic age was going to be rejected. We know that, especially from Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, if you remember, the Lord turns around. He says something to this effect. In fact, I'm going to turn to it quickly. You don't have to. But in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he's the Messiah. The kingdom power is being manifest. These disciples have exousia. They should have been able to deal with this demon-possessed boy in 17. But anyway, as an aside, the messianic age was being displayed, and yet Yeshua knew he was going to be rejected. It says this in verse 37. This is what Yeshua said. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. No, he was there. The Messiah came. He was offering the kingdom, yet he knew that that kingdom would be rejected. And we know what happened, that the Jewish people delivered Yeshua up to the Roman Empire. The Romans didn't have to crucify the Lord, but they did. And that was to pay the price for you and I. He came to fulfill Isaiah 53, the sacrificial system, the role of the high priest, and he rose again the third day. And, you know, praise the Lord, he's going to come back. He's going to return. And we know that Israel and the Jewish Israel will say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's going to happen in the future. But at this point, he was rejected. Now, here's the thing. These disciples, as Lord's emissaries, should have been able to cast out the demon out of this boy, and yet they couldn't. What were the disciples actually doing instead? At the foot of this mountain, what were they doing? Well, I know what they were doing, because the other Gospels tell me what they were doing. Mark's Gospel tells me what they were doing. They were being questioned by the scribes. They were having theological debates, as far as I can make out, with the scribes. That's in Mark's Gospel chapter 9. In Mark's Gospel chapter 9 and verse 14, it says this, when he came to his disciples. So this is the same account, a parallel account, which gives us more detail. It says this, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Something was going on. The scribes were experts in the law. The scribes were teachers of law. The scribes understood the Hebrew Bible. They understood scripture at a more sophisticated level than the disciples. Therefore, if the disciples could not demonstrate or show the Lord's power, that risked their credibility. Remember, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, had been to yeshiva, they'd been to theological seminary. They'd been, they'd studied. The disciples weren't theologians. The disciples hadn't been to Bible college. Let's put it like that. Now, they knew scripture, but they hadn't studied theology. They hadn't studied the intricacies of the oral traditions, of the Hebrew scriptures and so forth, all the interpretive techniques and so forth the scribes had. And therefore, it was incumbent upon the disciples, with the authority delegated to them, the exousia delegated to them, to be able to demonstrate and show God's power. Because if they couldn't, that risked their credibility. But not only that, it put at risk the credibility of the Lord. It put at risk the name of Messiah and who Jesus, who Yeshua claimed to be. So it was more going on than we realized. Now, why is this important? Because mature disciples were meant to be able to carry on in their rabbi's absence. That was a bottom line, that while the rabbi was away, the disciples should have been able to have carried out the duties of the one they followed, of the teacher they followed. But while Jesus was away, while Yeshua was away, what happened? Crisis came up. Crisis arose, and the disciples were unprepared. They had no exousia, no power. And that's interesting for us, that during this COVID-19 situation, Do we know God with us? Now, as disciples today, we don't have exousia. So I want to clear that up before I carry on. Today, we do not have exousia. You can go through scripture. What we have is dunamis. Dunamis is not the same as exousia. Exousia is absolute authority. Now, disciples had that authority. They had absolute authority delegated to them. But what happened after the crucifixion and resurrection? What did the Lord say? Well, if we turn to Matthew chapter 28. And this is when, you know, the Lord was going to ascend. He was going to go back to heaven. That's interesting. So he's been on earth. The king of the Jewish people, he's been on earth. He's shown all the messianic power. His disciples are should be demonstrating that power. Here's what happened to the exousia. In Matthew chapter 28. It's a well-known passage, verse 18, and this is after the resurrection. He's got his 11 disciples with him. And verse 17, I'll read from verse 17, it says, when they saw him, when they saw Yeshua, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Yeshua came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power is exousia. That's what that word is. The authority that had been delegated before the cross went back to who? To Yeshua. We don't have exousia today. You can go through the epistles of Peter. If you look it up. We don't have that today, but we do have something. If we turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a well-known verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is the Lord's promise to you and I. And notice this is after the resurrection. It says this, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That word power is, I'm sure we're aware, is dunamis. That means, dunamis, means we have the potential to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, but not as we will, but as God wills. There's a difference. After the resurrection and at the point out of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, there's a change in how the Lord deals in this present age we're in. There's a difference. The disciples had exousia. And one of the things is that always concerns me, I'm sure we've seen people say, oh, I've got the authority of God, and they turn around and pray for people to be healed, and they don't get healed. And what they do is they blame the person. Now, at the end of the day, we're not operating in the same power that those 12 did. They had exousia. We have dunamis. What does dunamis mean? It means we have the potential for the Holy Spirit as he desires to move in the gifts as God wills, not as we will. That's the difference. Exousia basically was the operation of how those 12 disciples willed to an extent. They were declaring the kingdom. If we go to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Like I said, it concerns me. When I hear people giving prophecies and those prophecies don't come to pass, when I see people claiming authority that they haven't got, praying for the sick to be healed, it doesn't happen. You know, these things bring disrepute. And we need to realize the Holy Spirit, power we operate now, is potential power. As he wills, not as we will. It's not exousia. You and I cannot operate in exousia, in absolute authority, as and when we want. No, we have to listen to the master and act as he wants. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, from verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everyone. For to me is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, and notice what it says, dividing to every man severally as he wills. That's how it should be known. It's not how we will, it's how God wills, how the Lord decides. And too many people act in exousia as if they've got absolute authority, and they haven't. If we want to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we need to seek the Lord and be close to him and make sure the Lord's telling us what to do and not acting from our own imaginations. And I think a lot of, my background is Pentecostal, and I can tell you now, I've heard so many false prophecies in my time. I've seen so many false manifestations or so-called manifestations of the Spirit. It's unbelievable. You know, in these days, especially that we're in, we need to get closer and closer to the Lord and to realize that it's the Holy Spirit work through us that makes a difference, and hear and seeing what he's doing. We don't have exousia, we have dunamis. So I thought I'd better mention that before I come, because some people see that chapter 10 and think, oh, we can do that. No, you can't. No, I can't. We can only do what the Holy Spirit, what God tells us to do. That's the reality of it. Anyway, I'm not speaking on that tonight. So that was, I've sidetracked a bit. I'm coming back to Matthew chapter 17. And so we've got these disciples. They're unprepared for what's happening with this demon-possessed boy. You know, it reminds me of Samson in a way. If we remember what happened with Samson, he had his hair cut and he lost his power. The Lord had departed. In a sense, that was the situation his disciples were in. Why were they in this position? Well, in Matthew chapter 17, it continues, and the Lord says this. So they ask this question, verse 16, verse 17, excuse me. It says this: Yeshua answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. So here's the Lord in his humanity. Remember, the Lord, the Messiah, is 100% man, but he's also 100% God. His humanity, he's in despair, in a sense, at the unbelief around him. And Yeshua is classing his disciples, along with those multitudes, as a faithless and perverse generation. Now, that's basically what the Lord's doing in context. And here's the challenge for us. In these times we're in these times you and I are facing, are we a faithless and perverse generation? Are we an unbelieving and rebellious generation? I think that's a challenge for you and I, we need to ask ourselves these things. Are the Lord's disciples should have been moving in the Lord's power? Yes. They should have been confident in their God, and yet it appears they weren't. You know, that word faithless in New Testament Greek is pistos. Now, pistos means faith. The a sounds like a, pistos, a, basically negates it. So it's negative faith. That's what it is. It's no faith, literally. And you know, that word perverse in the translation I've got, it means to turn diversity, to perversity, to distort, to twist in some way. I don't know what happened, but it seems to me they took their eyes off of the one who'd given them the authority. They took their eyes off of Yeshua, and they got called up in live Mark chapter 9 with being questioned by the scribes, getting called up in theological debates, is what I would say. No, things which really don't make a difference in a lot of people's lives. That's what it seems to me. They got caught up in comparing scripture with scripture, and in some way that had turned them from the truth. But here's the thing, in contrast to that, you've got the boy's father. You've got the boy's dad there, and he didn't talk about faith. He wasn't arguing. The boy's father, as we look at this, actually demonstrated faith. He demonstrates. You've got the disciples quite with the scribes, but you've got this father who isn't caught up with the scribes. You know, it doesn't seem he's arguing, but he demonstrates faith. The first thing this father does is worship Yeshua. That's the first thing he does. In verse 14 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, it says this: when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man. Notice what this man's doing. Kneeling down to him. So this man sees Yeshua, and what he does is he kneels down to him. You know, the disciples could do nothing. So what's the father do? He sees the one he thinks can do something. He bows down to him. Basically, he's worshiping this man. He's worshiping Yeshua. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, if we remember, what was one of the things Satan wanted to do in the temptation? When the Lord was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, what was it Satan wanted the Lord to do? He wanted him to bow down to Satan. He wanted Yeshua to worship Satan. That's what he wanted. And Satan offered all the kingdoms of the world. But who's the only one we should actually bow down to and worship? Messiah and the God of Israel. He's the only one we should worship. He's the one we should be bowing down to. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20 makes that clear. It talks about fearing the Lord, serving him. And, you know, kneeling and bowing down is an act of worship. You know, why is this important? Because this demonstrates who Yeshua actually is. It demonstrates he's God. You know, when the Lord was a child, I'm sure we remember the Magi came and visited, you know, followed the star of to Bethlehem, and they came basically, and what was one of the things they did when they saw Yeshua? They worshipped him. There was a leper in Matthew chapter 8. What does the leper do? He worships him. You have the Syrophoenician woman, the Gentile woman, in chapter 15 of Matthew's gospel. She worships him. You know, Yeshua is, you know, he never turns around and says, don't worship me. I've heard Muslims say, I've heard people say, oh, where in the Bible is Jesus worshipped or Yeshua worshipped? Well, he is worshipped. Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 28, he's worshipped. And that's important because it demonstrates to us that Yeshua wasn't just a man, but this was, you know, God incarnate in the flesh. This was God dwelling amongst his creation in Israel, in Jerusalem. He was God. He's worthy of worship. And this man who's in a desperate position is worshiping Yeshua. You know, worship is an act of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. When we worship, we're coming to God. We're engaging with God. We're bowing to the one who was and who is and who is to come. And that is an act of faith. You know, the Father had faith in Yeshua. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 9. So that's the parallel account. So Mark's Gospel chapter 9. And from verse 23. And so this is the parallel account. And in fact, I'll take it from verse 22, excuse me. I'll just pick out from there. And so it says this, oftentimes it, that's the demon that's possessed this boy, has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Yeshua said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. So that's what Yeshua says. So what does the father of this child say with tears in his eyes? He says this, and straight away the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now some versions don't have Lord. My version has, New King James Version has Lord, or whatever, some versions don't, but the majority of Greek manuscripts have Lord. And so I believe it says Lord there. And you know, the first thing is, he says, Lord, I believe. You know, he recognizes, in other words, who this man is. He recognizes that the one he's kneeling to is Lord as well. You know, and what does Yeshua do? He rebukes that demon. That's what he does. So this father shows, he worships, he shows faith in who the Lord is, and you know, then Yeshua rebukes the demon, he casts it out. Why did the Lord do this? Why did Messiah do this? Why did Yeshua do this? Because he's gracious and compassionate. You know, there were people running into this situation. Verse 25 carries on. You know, when Yeshua saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him. He had compassion. Crowds were coming, probably to see this, to see a great spectacle. They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to fireworks. They probably heard, wow, something's going on. And our Savior, I believe, had compassion. He dealt with it before anyone got there. He just dealt with the situation. And I believe he showed great compassion in doing that. And it's all because our Savior, the Lord we worshipped, saw the Father's worship and saw the Father's faith. And the disciples, back in Matthew chapter 17, and verse 19, it says this. So the spoils had been delivered from this demonic power. And verse 19 says this. Then came the disciples to Yeshua apart and said, why could not we cast him out? So the Lord answers in verse 20. Yeshua said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's why they couldn't cast out his demon, because of their unbelief. Note this, the father of the boy had faith because he demonstrated it by worship and believing in the Messiah, believing he was Lord. But the disciples had no faith. They had unbelief. Why is that? Why? You'd have thought the disciples would be the ones with faith. And this man, who's not a disciple of Yeshua, would have no faith. But why? Why did they have no faith? Because they didn't demonstrate faith. How do you and I demonstrate faith? How do you and I do that? The disciples didn't. Now, is it through signs? Is it through wonders? Is it through casting out demons in actuality? Is it through healings? I think you know what I'm going to say. No. It's none of those things. None of those things in context. We demonstrate faith by worshipping the one we believe in, by worshipping Yeshua as Lord. It's as simple as that. Worshipping him by believing Yeshua as Lord and just worshipping him. If there's good times or bad times, faith is demonstrated by the one who we worship. We worship him. Lord, if I'm going through a bad time, if things aren't going my way, I'm still going to worship you. Because I know in the end, you're going to work it out. Think of Job. Job didn't have loads of things, you know, he didn't have any signs, any wonders going on. But what did he do? He didn't curse God's name. He kept faith in God. And you know, in these times we're in, we need to keep faith in God. Worship him. Trust in him. Kneel to him. That's demonstrating faith. The disciples did not come in front of the Lord when he came down that mountain. They didn't kneel before him and say, Lord, help us. No, it was the Father who knelt down and said, Lord, my son needs help. Lord, deliver my son. But it was that act of worship and calling upon him that demonstrated faith. And then Yeshua elaborates his answer further to the disciples. It says this in verse 20. For verily, assuredly, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, notice the issue is not quantity of faith. That's never the issue. It's not quantity of belief, as if you can quantify faith and belief. I mean, I don't know how you can quantify it. The issue really boils down to quality of faith, quality in belief, quality in taking God at his word. That's what it boils down to. Really, ultimately, it's always through quality of faith. And the boy's father may not have had a lot of faith. He may not have had a lot of faith, but he had enough faith to trust Jesus, to trust Yeshua. And all we can do is trust him, you know, in overcoming whatever our mountain is. That father, it was his demon-possessed son. You might have a mountain tonight. It could be financial, I don't know. It could be fear because of this COVID-19, fear of what's coming in the future. You know, a lot of people are fearful of, the new world order, whatever people want to call it, you know, but we're not called to be people of fear. We're called to be people who trust the Messiah, who look up and say, hallelujah, he's on the throne, he's coming soon. And we're to declare and be witnesses to our confidence, who is the Messiah. Our confidence should be in him. No, the disciples had no faith because they'd taken their eyes off of the Messiah in his absence. In verse 21 of Matthew 17, it says this, howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. You know, some versions drop that verse out completely. The majority of Greek manuscripts have that there. It's in Mark's gospel, that verse. So if you haven't got it there, you'll have it in Mark's gospel. I like it in Matthew and in Mark, but that's me. So prayer and fasting. Why is prayer and fasting important? In regard to this boy being demon-possessed, what's significant about prayer and fasting today? Well, prayer and fasting is important. I'm not going to say too much about it. They're full fasts, they're partial fasts. No, there are different kinds of fasts in the Bible. But prayer and fasting basically shows our dependence on God. That's really what it's saying, Lord, I'm dependent on you, I'm trusting you. It shows our dependence on the Messiah. You know, the disciples weren't trusting in Yeshua. They were basically trusting in themselves. They were trusting in the exousia they had, the authority they had, that Messiah had given them that. How do I know that? Because they weren't praying and fasting while the Lord was up in the Mount of Transfiguration. They don't seem to have been longing for him. While bridegroom Messiah is away, what do we need to do? We need to pray and fast, you know? So I'm going to sort of land any moment now. So I'm going to sort of summarize and bring it all together. And so there's a pattern here for you and I that's so relevant for the times we know. Yeshua had just been to the Mount of Transfiguration. His glory had been manifest. He was in his glory. And while he was away, what happened? The disciples had taken their eyes off of Jesus. They got caught up with things on the earth. They got caught up with the scribes. Theological debates, debates about why they can't do this, why they can't do that. And then what happens is Jesus, Yeshua, comes down from the mountain. And what does he do when he gets down there? He binds that demon. That's what he does. Now, what's happening right now? Well, where's Yeshua? He's in heaven. Heavenly Mount Zion, if you will. That's where he is, in his glory. He's returned to his glory. He's there right now. One day, what's going to happen? Well, Yeshua is going to come down from heaven and he's going to bind Satan. That's what's going to happen. But while Jesus is away, while Yeshua is away, are our eyes on him? Do we believe him? Are we looking for him to come down from heaven? Are we waiting for him? Do we trust Yeshua, or are we trusting our own ability? Now, are we worshiping and believing him in good times and bad? Or do we look to him continuously? Now, while the bridegroom's away, are we praying and fasting? Do you know, in Isaiah chapter 58, the great fasting passage, Isaiah 58 says this, and it deals with fasting in this passage. In verse 6, it says this, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? That's why the disciples couldn't deliver that child. They weren't fast, they weren't dependent enough on the Lord. In this period we're in, our Messiah's away, what should we be doing? While the bridegroom's away, we should be praying and fasting. Matthew chapter 9, you don't have to turn to it, but I'm going to finish just on this. On Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. And it's when John the Baptist's disciples, came to the disciples of the Messiah and came to Yeshua. And they said this in verse 14, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples fast not? And Yeshua said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. You know, the bridegroom's not here yet. You know, there's all kinds of things going on. You know, we need to be people who pray and fast, and also people who have expectancy. You Now our King is coming. I praise him. So God bless. I'm just going to finish in prayer before I hand over to Bernard. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for your grace, for your mercy, for your kindness. I pray, Lord, that you would overshadow each one of us. I pray that each one of us would have received something from you tonight, Lord God. That each one of us would have, Lord God, got something from your word this evening that would, Lord God, build us up in our faith in you, Lord God. Give us expectancy in you, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would be worshippers of you, would, Lord God, regardless of what's happening in the nations and in this nation, I pray we would be people who keep looking up to you, Lord, for you are a great God. You're our God, and Lord, I pray that each one of us would grow more and more in love with you, Lord. And Lord, we would appreciate more and more your grace at work in our lives, Lord. May you be glorified and magnified, I pray. In your name, Lord, in your name, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.